Well, I am really excited this morning to introduce our guest speaker. He's actually one of us. His name is Ted Baker. He's been a part of Common Way for many years. And I actually know Ted. I've got to know him over the years, but in a particular context where for 7 years, we had our church offices at the Innovation Connector, and he's the executive director of that and does some other things at Ball State. And so we had so many conversations over the years and me kind of practicing my sermon on Ted and getting feedback from him. And I'll say this about Ted as well. One of the most encouraging people, just always has an encouraging word for me and for the people around him. And so very excited about the message God has put on his heart. Would you please join me in giving Ted Baker a very warm Common Way Church welcome.
Well, good morning, Common Way. It's a lot different being on this side of the table, so to say, but I'm glad to be here this morning. I just want to let you know that I have been part of Common Way. Our family has been part of Common Way for quite some time. Before we even came to the convention center, we were part of Common Way. And I just want to tell you that I've been a believer for a long time. And Matt, is this a good time for me to pitch Common Way like you asked me to? I'm just teasing, no. He did not do that. The Common Way, the people, the message, the mission has changed my life significantly for the good. And I'm grateful for this church, for this body of believers, and for a place that we can gather here. I also appreciate our worship team. Can we give them like another round of applause? Yeah. You know, those who can't do appreciate, right? And so I appreciate everyone who gives their time for that. And then also a little bit about me. I am the director of the Innovation Connector, which Matt said housed the offices for Common Way for some time. And it was really cool to have them there. There was something about how they uplifted the work at the Innovation Connector, the people there and such. And, you know, they use a lot of our facilities and rooms and services. But I can tell you this, and this is really cool, is that anytime they used a room or a part of the facility, they usually left it better than they went into it. And that's a sign of excellence, a sign of good people and a good leadership. So I'm thankful for that. I am married. My wife, Gail, also attends here. We have 4 children, 6 grandchildren, to the point where we really don't even like our kids anymore. The grandkids are the most important thing, so they are. They're wonderful. And then I also have the wonderful privilege of teaching in the entrepreneurship school at Ball State. And so some of what I'm going to be talking about really was a result of some thinking that I came through the entrepreneurship and innovation side of what I teach. So as we begin, may we bow our heads and let's just pray for a moment. Father, it's good to be here this morning. May we just open our hearts, open our minds to receiving what you have for us today. There's a lot of distractions out there. There's a lot of distractions in our mind. But we give this time to you. May your spirit come alive this morning in this place, in our hearts and in our minds. And we just thank you for the opportunity to be able to call you Lord and Savior. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the family is gathered in the TV room. They're watching what's on the screen, playing with their devices, maybe even communicating with each other on their devices, right? Some may even be talking to one another, if you can imagine, right? Then, as if everything stops and goes into slow motion, you know, one of those TV commercials come on the TV. You know, the ones that makes parents cringe because their kids are in the room, and it makes the kids want to vomit because their parents are in the room. You know what I mean, right? We've all been there. You know, I had a slide prepared for some of the images, and Jeremy thought it probably wasn't good that I put them on the screen. But anyway, I think you all know. Jeremy has a lot of wisdom, so good for Jeremy, right? All of us have been there, and if you know that uncomfortable feeling that we get in those situations. And If you're uncomfortable, if you have felt that before, let me just tell you that you're in the right place this morning. Today, we're going to talk about being uncomfortable. How about that? That's what you wanted to do when you came to church today. Let's talk about being uncomfortable. But talking about being uncomfortable will help us live in a place of authentic relationship. And we're going to explain how this morning. It's going to bring us to an authentic relationship with God and others. One of my favorite quotes is by that real popular author, Unknown. And here's a lot of quotes that I've seen. A ship in a harbor is safe, but that's not what a ship is built for. And if there's a story that surrounds my life, if there's a quote, this could be the quote of my life. It's in my office. It's embedded in my heart. Because I'm the kind of guy who likes to go out. I don't like to be resting in the harbor, so to say. I'd like to go out and do what a ship is supposed to do and go out and sail the seven seas, right? A couple scriptures, and let's follow along here. Matthew 9, verse 9, says, as Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. And then if we go to Mark 1, verse 16, Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Some translation says, I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Now, not a lot of information is given about the chosen 12. Scripture indicates some of their occupation. We know four of them were fishermen. One was a tax collector. One was a trader, right? But not a lot is told about these men. We do know that, according to some indications that we receive in some scriptures and some writings, is that these men probably had some inkling of who Jesus was. Because remember, John the Baptist had gone before them, right, Jesus? And they knew a lot of his ministry and John proclaiming that there was one greater to come. So there was some knowledge of this. And there's even indication that it could be that some of these people had already seen Jesus and what he does and such. The first scripture that I read, it says, it started with, he came out from there and he was moving on. The coming out from there is where he was actually ministering to people, healing people. So people saw what was happening around him. But just think about this. You're with your father in a boat doing your job. Any of you work for your parents, you don't need to raise your hand. But you know, if you're working for your dad and the next thing you know, this guy comes up and says, hey, follow me. And they go, okay, see you, Dad. I mean, that's not usual, right? That's very unusual. And from the very beginning with Jesus, this is the disciples were called in lives that were going to be very, very uncomfortable. Their lives were seriously changed and they would never, ever be the same. Their journeys were definitely altered, but I'm here to tell you this morning that happens to us too. If we allow him, Jesus will change our lives. He may challenge us to follow him. What could that look like? I really don't know, but I do know that he still calls people like you and I to follow him into uncharted and unfamiliar territory. So I was born into a very comfortable, very profound Roman Catholic family in my hometown of Decatur, Indiana. And I went to a Catholic private school from grades 1st through 8th. Now, this is in present tense even the same, but I love my Roman Catholic heritage. There's so much richness there with tradition and love of God. So much so that when I was young, I wanted to be a Roman Catholic priest. And if you know anything about that, it's the ultimate honor for a young man to be a priest for his parents. And my mother was just all, you know, she thought that would be the coolest thing. And it's a real honor for your parents to be the priest. Now, the same way, if you're a woman, you could be a nun, right? And I have a twin sister, and there was no way in this world that she would ever be a nun. Okay, I'm just telling you. So I was my mom's only hope, to be honest, at that point. The idea of becoming a priest was something that I really looked forward to, even so much as when I was younger, I was an altar boy. And the priests and some of the head nuns, they would give me extra things that were left over from services, like things that go on the altar, like chalices and the covers that go over them, and even those stoles and sashes that the priests wore, some of those type of things. And I thought they were so cool because I was so involved and wanted to understand the mystery of all of this. I just thought it was really neat. And so, you know, my family, I don't know if they thought it was cool, but, you know, I used to, at holidays, Thanksgiving, Christmas, and Easter, I used to so much love this priest thing so much is that I used to say Mass for my family. Yeah, at home. And I'm not sure if the adults were just being kind, because I'm sure they didn't want to be there, right? But all the kids, all the other kids loved being there, because for communion, I passed out as many Necco candy pieces as they could get, you know, what they wanted. So I was popular with that. The idea was something that I was really looking forward to be a priest until I hit puberty. And for some reason, that priestly desire just changed. Unfortunately, my mom never did understand that God has called us all to be priests and that I am a priest. Sorry, Mom. Oh, well. So I came to Ball State University as a freshman in 1908, and I made the commitment to be the best Catholic that I could be. And I remember that I was very well aware that God was with me as I was leaving home for the first time. So in the Catholic faith, you go through First Communion in a second grade as a young man, and you have to hold your hands like this. I don't know why I was doing that, but that's what you do. You have to hold your hands like this. And as a token of your First Communion, we each received a little packet, and in the packet was a rosary common to Catholics. And I don't think I ever opened the packet, but the guys got a black one and the girls got a white one, and it was just a symbol that we did something spectacular, I guess. And I remember putting it in a drawer, and I'll never forget packing for school when I was getting ready to go. And I saw that rosary box, that rosary kit, in my drawer at home. And as I was packing, I can remember right now, as clear as bell, that I held that packet up, sensing God was at work in me, but I didn't know how to really express it, right? I needed something to touch, concrete, something to do. And I held that rosary box in my hand, and I can remember just saying, God, you're going with me, and I'm taking you. It's the only thing that I knew how to do. The cool thing is, he met me there. So when I left for college, you know, I was strong in my faith, not only my Catholic faith, but my love for God. But you know what? I was very uncomfortable in my walk. There were a lot of questions that I didn't have answers for. And when I got to Ball State, I took roommate by potluck. You know, they just give you a roommate. And it just so happened that my roommate was a navigator, you know, which is a strong group of Bible-believing people who would torment you with questions about Jesus and stuff like that. And he would ask me questions at night that just drove me crazy. And I'll never forget Dale one night asking me, hey, Campus Crusade, another group, is going to show a movie and they're going to have this event at Pruis Hall. Why don't you come with me? Well, I couldn't do that. And so I said, no, I'm not coming. And I didn't go with Dale. And I said, you know, I'm not going to do that. I wasn't going to put myself in that position. I know what I'm doing. I'm a strong Catholic. So I didn't go with Dale, but I went by myself because I was intrigued. And so I could take you this day to Pruis Hall on Ball State campus and show you the exact seat I sat in. To the right, looking from the stage, second row, second seat in is where I sat by myself. And as I watched this movie, I was posed with a question that could possibly change the course of my life. And this question was this: what would happen to me if I died tonight? Was I sure that I would go to heaven? Well, in my faith, we never really knew for sure. We hope so. We may take a little work to get there, but we just never knew. And, you know, I wanted to know what that would mean for my Catholic faith because I didn't want to abandon that. Was I turning up my back on everything that I learned when I was raised? And to say the very least, that night I was very uncomfortable. For most of us, our lives are somewhat comfortable. Do me a favor. Right now where you're at, kind of do this in your seat. Just bounce a little bit. These chairs are awesome. Look at this. We could have just had plain old benches. No, they decided to use our money to buy this most comfortable chairs, which I'm happy they did. But that's comfortable. We have safe places to live. We get to hang out with people like each other here at Common Way. We're pretty comfortable here. We drive our cars, and you know, less than 9% of the world's population actually has cars to drive. You know, we're pretty comfortable in what we do. And not only that, we can take our cars, go through a certain place right alongside a building. We can roll down our window, push a button to allow the window to go down, talk into a box, drive a little further, and they hand you food. How comfortable can you get, right? If we don't feel well, we can go see a doctor close by, which is a great convenience and comfortable situation that most people in the world don't have. And nowadays, all you have to do is get on your phone or your computer, and you can go to teledoctor, and you can go online on video and actually talk to a doctor, and you don't even need to go in anymore. Well, we don't ever actually have to read books anymore, right? They'll read them to you. Isn't that amazing? Google allows us to learn and know more things than we probably should. And Wikipedia will give us a scoop on everyone, every situation, and everything. We don't even have to write letters anymore. Facebook, text, and emails takes care of all that for us. And let me just say, we don't have to carry heavy Bibles around with us anymore because we have the Bible app, right? How convenient is that? Little story about this Bible. This is mine. And just as a side note here, about 6 or 7 weeks ago when Matt asked me to speak, I thought, you know what? It's a good time maybe to get a new Bible. At least I could look the part, right? Some handy little thing that I could carry in my hand and look, you know, like I should, right? And so I got on Amazon and I looked for Bibles and I found this one and, you know, has leather. And it looked like it was a good little Bible and didn't say too much. Anyway, I thought, that's just the one. And it wasn't real expensive, so I bought it. And then it came in and I picked up the box. And I'm thinking, whoa, they must have put a couple of them in there. And I opened it up and there's the Bible. It was not what I was expecting. So it's a big study Bible and I'll use it. But this is not an easy one to carry to church. So that's just the story on that. Now, my stand will stay up by itself. The weight just kept pushing it down. So, well, being comfortable, I think you get my point. But this is not necessarily the type of comfortable, uncomfortable that we want to talk about. Have you ever felt that you've been in this situation before in an airplane? Yeah. How about that? Ugh, right? But that's not what we're talking about this morning. So what does it mean to be uncomfortable? Well, this may include the unfamiliar or the unknown. Sometimes puts us in a position of unfamiliar. It may also include when something just doesn't fit into our plans. We get a little nervous and feel uncomfortable. And like entering a room full of people that you don't know, or maybe moving to a new city, attending a different school, attending a different church. Or how about this? Have you ever been uncomfortable confronting a relationship situation that needs to be dealt with? Right? I want you to listen to this. This is key. Uncomfortable usually implies that there's some element of risk. Uncomfortable usually implies that there's some element of risk. And this is important as we move forward. Now, this is not just unnecessary risk or wonderless risk or purposeless risk, but this is just somewhere outside our comfort zone. I love it because when God wants you to grow, he wants and he makes you uncomfortable. When he wants us to grow, he's going to make us uncomfortable. That's just how he is. And you know, many people throughout history have followed this path of risk that have changed culture in the world. Think about Christopher Columbus when he was headed out west on the seas, right? His ship wasn't in the harbor. He went out, but the only problem is they thought the world was flat at the time. Good luck, Chris, right? Think about Thomas Edison with electricity. If you're an electrician here, I applaud you. I honor you this morning. I don't like electricity. If I have to do anything electrical at my house, first of all, I call my son-in-law. But second of all, if I have to do it, I turn off all the power in the home. I just don't like it. I don't trust it. Think of Henry Ford in cars, Steve Jobs and Bill Gates with computers, John Glenn in space. Good luck, John, you know. Hope you come back. And then just think of Amazon. I think we should call it the Amazon, okay? The Amazon. So in my world of teaching entrepreneurship and innovation through Ball State and such, this word comes about. It's known as disruption. Things are disrupted. And according to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, this is a verb or an action word. And the word disrupt means to interrupt the normal course or unity of. I just like to think of it, to interrupt the normal course of. You're going this way, and for some reason, then you're going this way. That's what disruption is. And you know, Scripture also reveals that there were heroes of the faith, especially in the book of Hebrews, talks about these heroes and how their lives were somewhat disrupted by what God did in their lives. Think of Noah. Hey, Noah, build an ark. A what? An ark. Why? Because it's going to rain. Rain? Think about it, okay? And Noah, a little disruption in his life for the good, right? Moses, stand up against a group of people who are the most powerful in the world. Okay, sounds good to me. Oh yeah, by the way, you're going to come to this sea. And it's going to need, you know, what are you going to do? He seemed to have it under control. Joseph, hey, I have a new plan for your life. Just wear this coat. So, some of you know what happened. Joshua, march around this city. Oh, by the way, the walled city that you're going to march around, I don't want you to put your soldiers up front. Put your singers and musicians up front. Cliff likes this. I think he would have been on the front row. David. Hey, David, pick up a few stones. They might come in handy later, right? And Daniel, Rahab, Isaiah, and the others. And don't forget Mary and Joseph when they were welcomed to parenthood. Their lives were seriously disrupted from going one way to the other. Martin Luther King wrote, "The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy." And this morning, I want to talk about that thing of where we stand in a time of challenge and even a little bit of controversy. Because I've seen disruption in my own life and in my walk with the Lord. God has rarely allowed me to settle in and to be comfortable. Honestly, I think he's done a really good job at it. Well done, Lord. This has led me and my family down some very interesting paths and journeys. And I'm sure each of you, if we had time, could share your own stories. God wants us to get comfortable being uncomfortable. And this is not by accident. I believe this is his design. God wants us to be formed for his purpose as influencers and to expand the kingdom of heaven here on earth. This is his good work in us, and he calls us to trust him. And I'm going to tell you what, this risk that I'm talking about takes character, purpose, and determination, and may I say, a calling. You see, that night on Ball State campus at Pruess Hall, I made a decision that night that disrupted the trajectory of my life forever. It was not to abandon everything that I believed or everything that was in my heart up to that point, but things changed that night for me. I took a risk into the unknown, and that night I made a personal commitment to make Jesus my Lord and Savior. And what a ride it's been. That night, I started moving from being comfortable in what I knew to a place of uncomfort, meaning that God would take me places and on journeys that I could only imagine. We all have stories to share. So being uncomfortable in our faith just might be God's plan for us. He's asking us, take a risk for me. Now, I've learned, you know, I'm a businessman. I'm not a preacher man, right? I'm a businessman. And so in my workplace, you know, I have learned that God meets me there. That's kind of like my pulpit, my platform, how I do the thing that God's called me to do. And so I take that very seriously. And, you know, I believe he's given me leadership skills and gifts that I can meet people and help people where they're at in their business. And this has allowed, this change in my life has allowed me to be able to influence and minister to others. You know, he's revealed many gifts in my life that I never knew I had. He called Gail and I to do things that we could have never imagined. 34, 35 years ago, you know, Gail and I, as young parents, saw a great need for a crisis pregnancy center in this community. And so we prayed, and a year later or so, what is now First Choice for Women, 33, 34 years ago now it started. But Gail and I had the opportunity to be on the original founding team of that. So there were three couples that actually started that. That was so far beyond us. He called us from something that was unknown to us, and we risked it to go into an area that was really uncomfortable for us. We didn't know what was going to happen. Paid rewards, big rewards. I can remember when we were at Union Chapel, and we were with Interlink Resources, and just because some experience that I had in some other work, God called Gail and I to start Kazakh Kids Connection, where we use our gifts and talents and skills and resources to do sponsorship program with children in Kazakhstan. And we raised tens of thousands of dollars and sponsored hundreds of kids so that we could help kids in orphanages, like put water heaters in orphanages that never had water heaters before, build a water tower for an orphanage that had no safe water, and it goes on and on and on. You know, if you want to get close to home, something that disrupted our lives, and now we can look back and go, God, to God be the glory. But how about having a son that's 21, 22 years old that is a heroin addict? It's not something we signed up for. Some say, are you embarrassed about your son? I'm not embarrassed about my son. I love my son. And God is doing a good work in him now. He's on the good side, and we pray every day for it to stay that way. But that disrupted our lives significantly. And you know, as uncomfortable as that makes one feel, you know, I've learned through that a sense of empathy that I never could have ever dreamed that I have. I hurt for families going through the same thing. Rachel, our daughter Rachel, sitting right over there, and her husband Scott go here. You know, all know Rachel and Scott. And Rachel, just before she turned 5 years old, we learned that she had type 1 insulin-dependent diabetes. That was a disruption or an interruption that made our lives very uncomfortable. And one of the reasons we felt very uncomfortable, at least I know I did, is that we were just to the point where we were coming out or going through the elements of the faith movement. I don't know, some of you may know or may not know the faith movement back in the 70s or so, but this was a time when you were challenged to trust God for everything, and like we all should, but you put it all out there, and so you pray once in faith, and then God would do it, and then you just thanked him for it, and you went on. No doctors, no nothing, you just trusted God would do that. And we know of people and saw people who were going through these situations of no doctor or no this and that, and people died just over simple little things. So when we were confronted with this, you know, five-year-old daughter who was sick, there was no way in this world that I was going to risk anything. And so, you know, of course, the doctors diagnosed it, and, you know, a simple thing of insulin can take care of that, and we're fine with that. But it's interesting that it was a very uncomfortable time for us, especially for me, because were we abandoning what we had been taught and believed that this is, and I don't think we were, but we were very uncomfortable in moving from that to then a more balanced life. It was a very uncomfortable time for us, and there's so many stories. Now, let's talk about this. When we're talking about being uncomfortable and doing and going, is there a time to say retire? Or to some people, well, you know, I'm growing older and I've done my part, right? Well, when I was in my 20s, I'd say, no way! You're gonna go out there and go out with a bang, boom, you know? We never retire, we never give up. We serve God until the very end with all of our vim and vigor, right? Well, now that I'm approaching 61, my perspective has changed, okay, a little bit. I think there's a definite balance in life. There's a balance in everything. And I don't think we should be pressured to feel like we have to do everything. I want you to listen to this. I think this is key. God does not measure us by the number of missions we do for him. He has called us to faithfulness. God does not measure us by the number of missions we do for him. He has called us to faithfulness, whatever that might be. And what I'm talking about more is of a mindset. Are we willing and ready to serve him as he calls us and gives us the opportunity to serve him? By the way, you know, I'm 61. I'm a baby boomer. A couple other baby boomers in the house. Yes. For all of you younger people, don't give up on us, baby boomers, because we're not done yet. We're going to lead. We're going to fight to the very end. So don't give up on us. Right, Joe? Barb? Amen. Okay. So if God is calling us to be ready for change, disruption, and being uncomfortable, then in order to bring out this more authentic relationship, how can we be comfortable being uncomfortable? And I'm going to propose two ways. First of all, we need to accept ourselves as God sees and accepts us. We need to see how us ourselves as God sees us. John, 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." Galatians 4 says, "Because you are his sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." This is significant, folks. Because if we know this, if we can be secure in our relationship with God, and we know his love, acceptance, and forgiveness in our lives, then everything is possible. Once we know this position that we have in Christ, we can readily accept being uncomfortable for him. And here's the key, because we can trust him. Just as a son or a daughter trusts their father, we can trust him with our lives and our future. Now, this is a disruption from the old covenant. Instead of being rules driven, and you know, some of the faith movement, we felt that, rules driven and formula driven, we now are able to have a personal relationship with God as sons and daughters. You know what? The religious leaders of the day, boy, were they uncomfortable. It threatened their comfortable lives. And the fun part is Jesus made them really uncomfortable, right? And the things he did made them even feel more uncomfortable. Can I just maybe preach a little bit? God loves us. We're his sons and his daughters. And I think we get so busy and distracted on our minds and the things that we do, what we encounter, what we hear on TV, what we see in real life. But we're his sons and daughters. His love abounds for us. His grace, his love and forgiveness it's just amazing. I love what Cliff sang that song. You know, it may sound really simple. Even a child could have written, you know, he's a good, good father. And this is even the same way. He loves us. Sometimes we get so complicated with things in our lives that we forget. The simple fact is that he loves us. And because of this, we can trust him. Do you find it hard to trust God sometimes? I know some of you are a little uncomfortable now. You're squiggling in your seats. I've been going through this for the last weeks preparing for this. And I think sometimes the reason I have trouble trusting him is because I really don't realize and don't fully grasp my relationship with him and his relationship with me. He loves me. Second, how can we become comfortable with becoming uncomfortable? Number two, we need to accept others as God sees and accepts others. See, not only for us, as we see what God sees us, but also how God sees other people. I want you to listen real closely because I think this is key. Jesus came for everyone. No religious affiliation or social status was needed. You no longer had to be under the guilt of the old law or the old way. Jesus came for the unwanted, the forgotten, the sinners, the tax collectors, the unclean, the unworthy, the rookies, and the slaves, including Jew and non-Jew. He came for everyone. And if this is ever an example for us, this is an example we need to follow. There is a hurting, dying world out there who just needs you because you have God's love in your life. You understand that? I don't care where you go to school, where you work, or what you do. There's a dying world out there that needs your touch and needs your impact. And this, understanding this, puts us in a position where we need to love and accept others. You know, Jesus radically disrupted the status quo in his day and age, right? So much so as the religious leaders plotted to kill him and eventually did. They were threatened by Jesus, but Jesus was not threatened at all. He knew his relationship with the Father, and he was good with that. Now, thinking about this, think about the people that Jesus might have been hanging around with. I love one of my favorite Bible verses, scriptures, is a story about Zacchaeus the tax collector. So let's read about Zacchaeus here. I know when I said that, you started thinking of the song, didn't you? That's how we work. Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a tax collector. Not only a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, stop there. He was a despised IRS agent. Not only that, he was the boss. And when they come knocking on your door, it's never good news, folks. And not only was he a chief tax collector, which means he was higher up, but it says he was wealthy. How did he get wealthy? With our money, right? He took it. Anyway, he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. One of my favorite verses here. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be with a guest of sinners." Already complaining. Here Jesus was reaching out. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, here and now I will give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times that amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Did you get that last phrase? A chief tax collector was a son of Abraham. Blasphemy, right? But this is how Jesus saw him. He's a son of Abraham. The most despised, despicable person in that day and age, Jesus called a son of Abraham. Could you imagine? So on top of this, Jesus didn't live a very safe life at all. And this is our example of how we can interact with other people, because we know he loves us and we can trust him. I find it interesting that Jesus met a lot of people right where they were. Now I'm going to just share some scriptures. The scripture verses will come up for anybody taking notes. I'll read a few, but I just want you to kind of get a grasp on this. First of all, Jesus approached Jericho and a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Good things happened to that man, didn't it? But Jesus was just going his way and doing his daily business. And he met someone from that blind man. Matthew 20:30 says, "And two blind men sitting by the road, hearing Jesus was passing by, cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, son of David.'" Again, good things happened to them too. But as Jesus was passing by. Mark 10:17. I like this one. "As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. 'Good teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, can I ask, raise of hands, how many has that happened to you? How many of you lately? That you've just been walking by and someone gets down and says, you know, "What do I have to do to get saved? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do?" It doesn't happen every day for us, does it? Maybe just one time. That would be pretty cool. But it was just because Jesus was on his way. And then John 8:3 said, talked about the woman caught in adultery. Was he embarrassed by her? No. He reached out and ministered to her. And her life was never the same. Because Jesus was known to risk himself for other people. Matthew 11:5 talks about the sight, that those who are blind receive their sight, the lame walked. But it also says the lepers were healed. They were cured. And do you realize that hanging around lepers was not a good thing? Because they were unclean, and if you were unclean, you touched someone who was clean, by the law, you had to go outside the city, you had to go away for the day until sunset because you had to get fixed and not to be unclean anymore. That was just the law. And so Jesus risked himself for people like that. And then Matthew 9:20, this is with the woman with the issue of blood. Again, unclean, according to scriptures, according to the old law. And Jesus risked that for her. And her life never was the same. So I'll just give you a few takeaways here. As we think about going from comfortable to uncomfortable, or becoming comfortable being uncomfortable. You don't know how many times I've been practicing this, how many times I got that mixed up. And so I'm very happy that we've made it through this point, okay? First one is a takeaway. And I'm gonna really belabor this point. God loves us. And we can trust him. You know, I've met a lot of college students here today. I've met some more to meet and such. But I really want you to know that as you're going through college, as you're experiencing new things for, you know, the first times of your life and such, I want you to put deep in your heart that God loves you. Don't ever forget that. And, you know, college is a time to really grow and become, you know, educated and to become, you know, institutionalized and such. But don't ever forget that God loves you. Newly married couples, God loves you. And you can trust him. Everybody in between and us old folks, God loves us and we can trust him. I want you to think about it this week. If you're going through something or you're thinking about something, I'm just saying this enough so that sometime there, during this week, you're going to go, "Oh yeah, God loves me." If you're feeling unloved this morning for some reason, God loves you. Now, I don't know what that means to you and how you deal with that, but all I know is that it's very clear that he loves all of us. Number two, Jesus wants to disrupt our lives so that we can risk ourselves for others. We're going this way. He might cause us to change so that we can risk ourselves for others. It was just interesting preparing for this. Last Sunday after church, I had to go to some meetings for the week up in Detroit. If anybody is like down about Muncie or wherever you live, like nothing's happening and was just you know, we're at the bottom of the barrel and such like that. Go to Detroit, you'll feel better, okay? However, the reason you'll feel better isn't because it's worse, is because it's coming back. Detroit's coming back big time. And it's so exciting to see what's happening there. It can happen here. It's an amazing place to go. I mean, I was inspired. Not too many people can say that you leave Detroit inspired, right? But I was. It's just really encouraging to see. But as I was driving to Detroit, before I got into the city, I stopped at a convenience store. When I was coming out, I got a bottle of water. And while I was leaving, the lady who checked me out kind of was following me. I'm thinking, you know, I didn't steal this, you know, something like that. But she was following me out. But anyway, I got out the door, and she held the door open, and then she yelled real loud, "Did you get someone to help you?" Well, obviously, I didn't think she was talking to me. And so I kind of looked out of my eye, and there was a lady out in the parking lot a little bit. And the hood of her car was up, and she had jumper cables there. And the lady goes, "No." And so, you know, of course, I had to walk near that way. And so I was on a mission. I wanted to get to Detroit, right? I was in that mode. And the other thing is, I have a daughter who lives in Detroit, and, you know, we're going to have dinner together, and, you know, I don't want anything to interfere. What if something, you know, what if it required something? So I did that thing where you walk, you start walking, and you kind of turn your head the other way, like, and pretend you didn't see him. But by golly, guess what happened? Remember the Good Samaritan and that whole thing about turning your head? We had that teaching not too long ago, thinking, oh man, you know, so here I am risking myself, you know, I'm thinking, okay, better put this into action. And so I got in my car and went over and parked right next to that lady. And I said, "Could I help you?" And she goes, "Oh, that'd be so good. That'd be so good. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you." And so it took like 30 seconds, put the battery cables on and jumped her car. And it was so easy. I made a bigger deal out of it than it really was. I don't know what it meant for her, but it was important for me. And at first I thought, well, if she didn't have battery cables, would I have been okay? Nope, because I have them in my car. And so I couldn't even get out of it that way. So God will allow us to go through these little things because he's preparing us for other things. I want you to remember this. Common Way's mission is inviting people to find hope in Jesus, right? We know that, right? And the people to find hope in Jesus part's really good. But it starts with inviting people. There's an action word there, inviting people. If that's verbally or by the way we are around people or praying for people, whatever that looks like. But there's an action word on our part. It's not just inviting them to church. It's inviting them to find hope in Jesus. We have a responsibility. We love that mission. Yeah, woo, go Common Way. There's a reason why. And then being uncomfortable, we can make it the new norm if we allow it. Why not? Why not be a little bit on the edge for God? Why not being out there just a little bit? What might happen if Common Way became comfortable with being uncomfortable? It's just the way we are, people, right? But I'm telling you what, let's not get too comfortable on these chairs or in this place. It's really nice. You know, folks, there's a dying world out there. Let's get out there. In your jobs, be who God has called you to be. In your school, I don't even care if you go to a Christian-based college. Go be who God's called you to be. It's going to be a little edgy, but do it. Us senior citizens are so, let's be edgy. Let's be who God has called us to be. Could you imagine if we were like that? I say, let's go out there and do something, right? You know, I have a phrase that I shared with all my children as they grew up, and it was this. If you do something, something happens. If you don't do anything, nothing happens. Let's do something, right? Going back to the phrase, the quote that was one of my favorites that we started with. A ship in a harbor is safe, but that's not what a ship is built for. I pray this morning that we'll go out, not to be in the harbor and be where it's safe, but go out in the ocean, go out in the waters where things make a difference and the world changes. Thank you very much. Pastor Matt.
Thank you, Ted. Would you stand? We'll pray, and then Ted's going to send us out with the benediction. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for that reminder, that challenge from your word. We need reminded. We need to hear that. Father, help us to be open to how you might want to bring disruption in our lives. And it's not comfortable, and maybe it's not what we would pick, but that you want to do that to get us to see someone we're not seeing, to get us to respond to a need we're not responding to help us invite other people around us to find hope in Jesus. And so pray that you would use whatever that is, whatever discomfort that we're in, to push us toward you and just give us the courage to say yes. Help us to say yes to you and to recognize that wherever we are, whatever we're facing, that that you call us to obedience, and there's a cost. And so we say, bring the disruption. Bring the disruption, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So a lot of, you know, most Sundays, I think every Sunday, Matt calls us benediction, gives us a benediction. And just as a reminder, it's an utterance or a bestowing of a blessing. Isn't that cool? So this morning, I want to give a benediction. May we allow ourselves and our schedules, our tendencies, and all of our reasoning be disrupted by the Holy Spirit. May we clear our minds of life's distractions so that we can see that God loves us. May our relationships with one another be disrupted to the point where God prompts us to invest in others in different, impactful, and significant ways. And may we become more comfortable with being uncomfortable for God's purpose. May God bless you. Thank you for your attentiveness. And go out and have a great day. God bless you.